Good morning.
Good morning.
The sermon title is, Who is Your Judge? Who is your judge? You know, that really matters. Who do you think your judge is? Who is evaluating your life? Because if you think God is your judge, then you're going to live in such a way, you're going to relate to God in such a way, recognizing that He's going to be the ultimate one to, without being overly crass, to either give you a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Either to say, you did well or you didn't do so well. Right? That's the nature of our lives, to be clear. And so this question is quite pertinent. Who is your judge? Psalm 7 is where we begin. We have a full agenda of Scripture, and so I'm going to move expediently this morning. Psalm 7, we begin a meditation, the Hebrew word, Shigayon, I think that's how I would say that. I'm sure a Hebrew would flinch. So, but a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, this psalm is set and tells us it has a historical context. That is, David wrote this song in response to something that happened to him in his life. It's kind of an interesting thing. We appreciate that when we know the background of some songwriter's environment and why they wrote a song. And so this psalm tells us what happened to David that prompted the writing of this psalm. Now, very quickly, I'm going to set the stage, and then I'm going to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 16. The reason I'm doing this is because this is where the event is recorded in the Scriptures, in the history of the Scripture. But I want to catch you up. So David became king. He replaced Saul. David becomes king, and David has some glorious years, but he also has some infamous years. His infamy is that at one point, when he should have been off leading his troops into battle, he stayed home, and on the palace, he watched a neighbor woman bathe, and he lusted after her. He found out that that woman he was lusting after was one of his best friend's wife. And that did not slow David down. He still lusted after her. He had that woman brought to the palace. He had relations with her. She got pregnant as a result. He subsequently could not cover up the fact that this baby that this woman was pregnant with was his instead of her husband's. And so he conspired to have the husband killed. So adulterer, right? Conspiracy to commit murder. And then David acted like all was well with the world and with God. And God sent the prophet Nathan and said, no, things aren't well. Nobody else knows what you've done, but I do. And that matters. See, because God's the judge. And subsequently, it was promised to David that as a result of his activity, that strife would fill his house. And so subsequently, David has a son. I'm cutting parts of the story out for the sake of time. But David has a son. That son is Absalom. And Absalom lays claim to the throne while David is still alive. And he gathers forces and actually drives David and David's allies from the palace. And so David is now running for his life for the second time, this time not from the king of Israel, Saul, but this time from his own son who has usurped the throne. And while David is running, he has this encounter with a Benjamite. And so here's how the Scripture records this story. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He, that is Shimei, came out cursing continuously as he came. Now, this cursing is not the same kind of cursing as you think of, okay? He was not speaking profanity. He was pronouncing curses on David. He was wishing David harm. So he came out shouting at David, I hope you never become king again. I hope you die out here in the wilderness. I hope all your men are killed with you. I hope every rotten thing that you've ever done comes back on your own head. It's this kind of thing that he was doing. He was cursing David. He was wishing ill upon David in the future, cursing him. Verse 6, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue, you worthless man or wicked man. The Lord has brought upon you all. He's paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. Now, to be clear, did David kill any of the members of house of Saul? No, they were killed by the Philistines. And David mourned over them greatly because Jonathan was his great friend. You'll remember that David twice had opportunity to kill Saul and didn't do it either time, saying, who am I to lay a hand on God's anointed? But so Shimei conveniently forgets all of that in his curse. The Lord has brought upon you all. He's paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in all your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Other translations say, see, your evil is upon you. Look, you are in trouble because you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Let me translate that for you. He said, king, this guy has a big mouth, and if you'll give me just a second, I'll shut it. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? The ESV says, if his cursing is because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? In David's thinking, just quickly here, God has allowed these circumstances to occur in which David is being cursed. So David can't help but think that God is sovereign and that God has permitted all of this to happen. And so he says, no, I don't want you to go and kill this guy. God evidently is allowing him to curse me in this moment. And so we're going to let him speak his peace. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? That is, my own son hates me and wants me dead. Why should I be surprised that somebody that is even kin to me wants me dead? Let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him, or allowed him, we might say. It may be, here's David, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that is, the wrong done to me. He'll look on this man who's cursing me. And remember, the Lord knows the whole story, right? He actually knows the way that David gained the throne, and it had nothing to do with killing Saul or killing Jonathan. That the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. That is, he will restore to me instead of Shimei's, he will restore goodness to me instead of Shimei's curses today, the ESV translates. Just by way of quick explanation here, David says something like this: I'm going to treat Shimei's cursing of me as if he is praying to God. And I'm going to say that rather than me pretending like I'm in a position or that it's right for me to determine what to do with the prayer, I'm going to let God determine what's right to do with the prayer. And if God wants to honor the prayer and God wants to see to it that these curses come to pass, okay, then God has answered the prayer. But if God hears the prayer and God vetoes the prayer, and in fact God decides that his curses are not just, maybe God will take up my side and will vindicate me. Maybe God will bless me instead. But I'm going to let God settle this dispute. This is what David does. Verse 13, and as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and kicked up dust. I couldn't help but with some humor see an irate Major League Baseball coach kicking dust on a referee, right? I mean, this is the kind of thing that Just contempt, right? You're an idiot. You're a moron. I wish you harm. I want to publicly embarrass you and disgrace you. That's what's going on here. And David and his men just take it. David's men, obviously finding it frustrating because they have the capacity to make this all come to a quick end. But David won't sign off. Now, this is the scene for Psalm 7. In order to get at Psalm 7 well, I want to use some language, and so some of you immediately will connect with this, and some of you I'll have to work a little harder, but stay with me. So, how many of you remember having word problems in math in school? How many of you loved word problems in math? Be careful. Word problems for most of us was like, okay, if we want to do math, let's do math. But if we're going to do English, let's do English. But let's don't do them together. And that's what word problems were, right? But one of the skills that you learn in word problems or even in geometry when you're proving various relationships of lines and triangles and circles, they called them proofs. When you were doing that, you had to identify the information that you were given. You had to ask the question, what is it that we know with certainty and with surety? What information can we use to begin with that we know for sure that will help us solve the problem? Well, in Psalm 7, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at something that is given us as a certitude, something upon which we can base the rest of our consideration of the psalm. And it's actually found in the very last verse. So Psalm 7, 17, here's how David draws the psalm to a close, right? He says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. The ESV says, I will give the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So, what is the truth? What is the given that we will use in order to understand the rest of this psalm? It's this statement right here. It is, the Lord is righteous, period. The Lord is righteous, period. No ifs, ands, buts, or wherefores, right? The Lord is righteous, period. With that in mind, we now have a basis, a way of understanding the rest of the psalm. So we begin in verse number 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust, I take refuge. Save me from all those who persecute me, those who pursue me, and deliver me or rescue me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, tearing my soul apart, the ESV says, while there is none to deliver or rescue me. This psalm begins as a prayer. You'll notice that he begins by saying, in you, O Lord my God, I will put my trust. I will take refuge. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to save me from my persecutors. I want you to deliver me. I want you to come, as it were, to rescue me and to deliver me, even though it appears that there is no one able to rescue or deliver me. It's like lions have surrounded me and they're getting ready to just tear me limb from limb. But Lord, I know you can deliver me. So the first truth we learn is, since the Lord is righteous, period, David puts his ultimate trust in the Lord. David puts his ultimate trust in the Lord. Second, verse number 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, we might word it this way, if I deserve this, if there is iniquity in me, that is, there is injustice on my hands, if I have repaid evil, if I have done harm to him who is at peace with me, or I have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and pursue my soul and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life into the earth or to the ground and lay or leave my honor in the dust. So the prayer continues, and David says effectively this, Lord, if I deserve the treatment that I have received, if I deserve these curses, If you want to carry them out because I have earned these curses, then let it be. You know, there's some humility in that. I think sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, I don't deserve what's happening to me. But we have very, very selective memory. So David, again, since the Lord is righteous, period, David invites the Lord to be his judge. To be honest, we all need to do this. We need the Lord to help us to see what we might otherwise refuse to see. Lord, I want to know the truth about who I am. I know I have a sermon that I preach sometimes, and there's a bit of it that's humorous, and I talk about how that I am just this teddy bear and how I can't understand why anybody doesn't like me. We all feel that way about ourselves, right? Yes, that would be an amen. Okay, all right. Good grief, works so hard. But in this sermon, the other illustration is that some of you, though, think that you're teddy bears, but you're not teddy bears, you're porcupines. And people need work gloves to handle you because depending on how you turn you, you can get pricked. Well, the truth is we're all porcupines under the right circumstances. But we don't like to think of ourselves as porcupines. We like to think of ourselves as teddy bears. So David says to the Lord, you judge me. And why would I do that? Since the Lord is righteous, period, I should invite him to be my judge. Verse number 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage or against the fury of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. That is, the judgment that you have appointed or you have ordained. So the congregation of the people shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. That is, take your seat on high over it. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Again, since the Lord is righteous, period, David prompts the Lord to judge everyone, himself and his enemies. What temptation is David rejecting when he does that? He's rejecting the temptation to be the judge of his enemies. No, Lord, I'm inviting you to judge me, and then I'm also inviting you to judge my enemies. I'm going to leave judgment to you. Why is that? Because it's really hard to know somebody else's mind. It's really hard to know somebody else's heart. And then one of the subtle keys of this passage and one of the truths of this passage which connects us to the New Testament and to the gospel is this. David understands the Lord to be both his Savior, rescuer, and his judge. This is what the gospel does. The gospel takes the God who is rightly my judge and also appeals to him as my Savior. When we consider the question, who is my judge, and we take that to the Scripture, the Bible on every page says God is ultimately going to be your judge. The reality is this. Whatever I am to understand about the return of Christ, even if I'm wrong-headed on lots of fronts, I'm still going to die. So if we remove that whole teaching from the Scripture just for a moment, just for the sake of some argument, I'm still going to die, and you're still going to die. We're still going to stand in the presence of King Jesus in the heavens, and we're going to give an account of this life. It is either going to be clear that we belong to Him, or He is going to say, you're a worker of iniquity, and I never knew you. So to be clear, what the gospel does is to say, not that we shouldn't fear the judge, but to look to the judge to give us the salvation that we need. And that is what the judge has done. The judge has sent Christ, Jesus, his Son, to be our Savior, to pay the penalty for all the sin that we have committed and for which we should be justly punished. The punishment being death. And that is what Jesus bore on the cross publicly, death in the place of sinners. Then the Scripture says that he was buried and that he rose from the dead and he conquered death, pledging that he could give life to everyone who followed him. And that life is going to be better than this life because it isn't going to involve any glasses or any sciatic pain or any irritable bowel syndrome or any Alzheimer's or any despair that grips people so badly that they can hardly function. That they post pitiful pleas on Facebook. If anybody cares about me. And we don't even know what to do. Because half the time the stupid thing is some moron thing that somebody's copied and pasted. Nobody ever reads my post. And I think, oh my goodness, I finally got out of junior high and they're dragging me back in. But the truth is, there are people who are so isolated that that's their only outlet. And they cry out to this world that they don't... Would that they would call one friend on Facebook and say, I am hurting. Do you have a few minutes for a phone call? But they get so desperate and so confused and so disoriented, they don't even know to do that. And so they just blast out something of their personal lives for all the world to read. I'm not mocking them. I'm sympathetic to them. Do you understand the Lord to be both your Savior and your judge? That is the gospel's answer to the problem of God's judgment. It isn't that you're somehow going to get around God being your judge. It's that you're also going to have Him as your Savior. Verse number 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, the righteous. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. He examines the thoughts and emotions. My defense is of God. My shield is with God, David said, who saves the upright in heart. Since the Lord is righteous, period, David is confident that the Lord will not be fooled, but will judge and treat the wicked and the righteous differently. To be sure, in the New Testament, there are sheep and there are goats. There are those who are in heaven and those who are not. There is going to be a reward for being loyal to Jesus, for calling Him the Son of God, for believing that He is righteous, for believing that He paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, for believing that God raised Him from the dead. There is a reward. There is a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Verse number 11. God is just, a righteous judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I have said I could put that on my church sign and I could cause a great big uproar. Just leave the scripture off and just put that right there on the sign. God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day, and they might vandalize my sign the very next week. I'm telling you. And wouldn't have any idea that it came directly from the scripture. God is angry with the wicked every day. Where does this preacher get off saying stuff like that? I can hear it right now. Plastered all over Facebook. It's okay. It's all right. A God who feels indignation every day, a God who shows His wrath every day, the verse says. If He does not turn back, that is, if a man does not repent, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death, and he makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Since the Lord is righteous, period, David warns his audience to repent. Since the Lord is righteous, period, David warns his audience to repent. Verse 14, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. Another translation says, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown or skull. So since the Lord is righteous, period, David warns those who do not repent and persist in wickedness, you will destroy yourself. You will bring ruin on your own life. I wish so often that I simply didn't have the life experience to say I told you so, because there's no joy in saying it. But I will promise you, as a 51-year-old preacher who has preached lots and lots and has ministered to lots and lots of people through the years, that one of the deep regrets of my heart is that I have warned people, this is going in a bad direction. Please stop. Don't keep doing that. Don't keep believing that. Don't keep living this way. And they just ignored me. I didn't quit loving them. In fact, it increased my burden for them. Sin is destructive. And if you plant sin in the garden of your life, you are not going to have wonderful watermelons. You're going to have thorns and thistles and briars, and you're not going to have a garden worth harvesting anything out of it. What are you doing with the garden that is your life? Are you planting stuff in it you're going to be glad to harvest? Or are you planting stuff in it you're going to regret that you put in your garden when the time of harvest comes? Some of us, we have been bitter for way too long. Somebody wronged us sometime in the past and we just cannot seem to shake it. And we nurse that and nurse that and nurse that. And it's bad for us. It messes with our blood pressure. It keeps us awake at night. But we just can't seem to figure out how to forgive. You're not hurting that other person. You're ruining the garden of your life. To be true, when that person did what they did to you, you don't know, but they may have had the worst day of their life before they hurt you. You have no idea what happened to them. Maybe they're just as big a victim as you are. You just don't have any way of knowing because you're not God. And so you hold them responsible for something, and maybe legitimately so, but you don't know what brought them to that point. When we sit in here, we all have our nice clothes on and our pleasant demeanor, but we don't know. We don't know in here who got bent over a heater when they were a kid because daddy was drunk and angry and got burned on the back of their leg and it's still there. We don't know. We don't know. That's not my story, but it's one I've heard. Who's the judge? It better be God. If it's us, we'll mess it up. We'll mess it up. We're down to verse 17, last verse. David says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. I will give the Lord the thanks due His righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David says, since the Lord is righteous, period, David worships the Lord. This is our response. To be clear, I'm so glad there's somebody who is thoroughly righteous. Not just righteous sometimes and unrighteous sometimes, but always righteous. I've given it a shot. The best I do is a little bit of righteousness here and then a dip of unrighteousness. And then a little bit of righteousness here and another dip of unrighteousness. I do pretty good when I'm asleep. You guys are sympathetic to that, I hope. You understand what it is to pursue being the people God's called us to be. It isn't always easy. It doesn't always meet with our natures. Sometimes we're fighting against our natures. So let's finish. Do you believe that the Lord is righteous, period? Since the Lord is righteous, period, do you put your ultimate trust in the Lord? Since the Lord is righteous, period, do you invite the Lord to be your judge? Since the Lord is righteous, period, do you prompt the Lord to judge everyone, yourself and your enemies? Do you understand the Lord to be both your Savior, your rescuer, and your judge? You should. Since the Lord is righteous, period, are you confident that the Lord will not be fooled, but will judge or treat the wicked and the righteous differently? Since the Lord is righteous, period, do you warn your audience, including yourself, to repent? Since the Lord is righteous, period, do you warn those who do not repent, who persist in wickedness? You will destroy yourself. Since the Lord is righteous, period, do you worship the Lord? We believe that the Lord is righteous, period. Since the Lord is righteous, period, we put our ultimate trust in the Lord. Since the Lord is righteous, period, we invite the Lord to be our judge. Since the Lord is righteous, period, we prompt the Lord to judge everyone, ourselves and our enemies. We understand the Lord to be both our Savior, our rescuer, and our judge. Since the Lord is righteous, period, we are confident that the Lord will not be fooled, but will judge and treat the wicked and the righteous differently. Since the Lord is righteous, period, we warn our audiences, including ourselves, to repent. Since the Lord is righteous, period, we warn those who do not repent, who persist in wickedness, you will destroy yourself. Since the Lord is righteous, period, we worship the Lord. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.